I want to kind of go back to my parents, and I had really good parents. But as we all probably, as we get older and as we parent, you learn that there's things that your parents told you that weren't necessarily true. Not that they told you a bold-faced lie, but, you know, things like, you know, the tooth fairy and Santa Claus were pretty little simple things that as you get older, you find out that, you know, mom and dad weren't really being honest with you about that. But there are some things that I learned from my mom and dad over the years that I honestly think they thought were accurate. And I grew up thinking they were accurate until I did a little more looking into them. One of those was that you should not swallow your bubble gum because it will stay in your system for 7 years. Any of you parents tell you that? Probably is a reason not to get you to swallow your gum. Now there is a little bit of truth to that because the base that is in the gum itself is not able to be broken down by the digestive system. But all that means is that the gum will pretty much go through your digestive tract intact, and it will still come out pretty much like anything else that you eat. So first time I ever asked my dad if I could have a cup of coffee, he told me no. He said, that'll stunt your growth. Main ingredient in coffee is caffeine. So, and there's been no tie to caffeine and stunting your growth. And if there was, think how much pop our kids drink, and that's full of caffeine, and that would stunt their growth as well. You have to wait 30 minutes to go swim after you eat. Always heard that one. I think parents really just wanted to use that as an excuse to not have to go watch us around the pool or around the lake immediately after a mealtime. But the truth is, even though doctors will say, you know, you shouldn't probably sit down at a smorgasbord before you're going to go swim competitively, our bodies are made to digest food and swim at the same time. One more that my parents told me. Good people go to heaven. They taught me that good people go to heaven. And I was told that from the time I was little, and I believed that truth until I was probably 18 plus, the first 18 plus years of my life. It was just a philosophy or a belief that was taught in our home. I grew up with my mom and dad, two older sisters, and I've got a twin brother. We lived down on Indiana Street by Highland Park during the early years of my life. And if you lived in our neighborhood, you probably would have thought of us as like the Cleavers, if you're from that era. If you're not that old, maybe the Cunninghams, as in Happy Days. We were just a perfect little neighborhood family. We went to church every Sunday. We were clean cut. We did all the right things. And many, many nights before, when my mom and dad would put me to bed, and especially my grandmother, if I was staying with her, she would make sure that I said the prayer that I've, at least, I don't know that this is the name for it, but I call it the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep. Remember that one? And the very last line of that prayer is, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I could pray that prayer with confidence because I knew that if anything happened to me, I was going to heaven because I was such a good person. It was just the way my parents had raised me. And here's what I actually believed, that when or if I, when I died, that I would actually stand before God in heaven. And up there would be this humongous scale. And on the one side of it would be all the bad things that I'd ever done. And on the other side of it would be all the good things that I'd ever done. And as long as the good side outweighed the bad side, then I was in. And I knew I was in because my parents had raised me to do all the right things. I didn't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew. I didn't run around with girls that do. And so I just knew that I was a shoe-in. And this whole semester, we have a phenomenal lineup of guys who are going to be telling you their stories about how God miraculously came in and saved them. And a lot of them have very, very, what I'll just call colorful past. And that wasn't me. I was a church-going goody two-shoes. But you know what? Lost is lost. And I was still lost. My problem was, well, it's kind of like a story that Mark Twain used to tell. He said there was this guy that went to see his doctor because he wasn't feeling well. And after his doctor checked him out, he said, well, here's what you need to do. I want you to give up drinking, tobacco, and chasing wild women. And the man said, well, doctor, I already don't do any of those things. And he said, well, then there's your problem. You're a sinking ship and you have no cargo to throw overboard. And that was me. My whole life up to this point was about living a clean life, doing all the right things, pleasing my parents, ultimately pleasing God. And if that wasn't going to get me into heaven, then I didn't know what else I could do. Well, as a freshman at Ball State, I actually think it happened the very first week I was at college. Sitting in my dorm room, had the door open, and I hear a knock at the door, and I turn around. There's this student standing there. He's with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, and wanted to know if he could come in and talk to me for a few minutes. So I invited him in. We sat there and talked, and then eventually he started taking me through this little pamphlet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And somewhere in going through this pamphlet, I had the opportunity to explain to him what a good person I was and that I knew that was going to be my ticket into heaven. And if you're familiar at all with the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road, as it's also called, the whole purpose of that is to show a person that our goodness alone will never get us into heaven, that the only thing that's going to get us into heaven is what God's already done, not on what we try to do ourselves. And so this guy from Campus Crusade for Christ was about to take my philosophy on good people go to heaven and pretty much tear it to shreds. And, you know, he did it in the kindest of ways. He walked me through all the scriptures. He proceeded to show me that, you know, not only I, but everyone has sinned, which is Romans 3:23, that because of that sin, there's a price to pay, and that price is death, which is Romans 6:23. But God loved me so much that he had a way for me to escape that punishment, and that was through accepting Jesus' death on the cross as the payment for my sin, which is Romans 5:8. And then lastly, if I would believe in my heart, confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved. And that was Romans 10:9-10. And I'm going to hit the pause button for a minute because I went to church all those 18 plus years of my life. I did the math on it and I figured out that I sat in approximately 587 church services, not counting the hours of Sunday school that I had been in. Had never heard any of this before in my life, that this was truly the way to heaven and into a relationship with God. And so when he got all done taking me through these verses, he came to the part in the pamphlet where he asked me if I wanted to pray this prayer of admitting that I was a sinner and that I'd ask God to come into my life and be my Savior. And I did. And you're all thinking, hallelujah, Carl got saved right there in his dorm room. End of story. Mark chapter 4. A farmer went out to plant some seed. Some of the seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain. When Jesus went on later in that chapter to explain the parable of the four soils, he told his disciples that the thorny ground represented those who heard and accepted the good news, but all too quickly the message was choked out by the cares of life, the lure of wealth, the desire for nice things, so no crop was produced. And that thorny soil was me. Jesus said that his true disciples produce much fruit and that a person is known by the kind of fruit that they produce. And Paul in Galatians 5, when talking about Christians, he said what really counts is whether or not they've been changed into new and different people. And man, after that experience that day in my dorm room, I produced no fruit. I did change, but it was for the worse. This didn't all happen overnight. I actually went on the search for a church to start going to in Muncie, and that search lasted about one or two Sundays because I soon started making a lot of friends, and I found out that it was a lot more fun to do things with them on Saturday night than it was to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. And so having fun and being popular and having girlfriends became the most important thing to me at that time. I mentioned earlier that I have a twin brother, and although he talked about it some, he actually accepted Christ at a Youth for Christ event while we were in high school. I had no idea where I was. We typically did a lot of the same things. I never went to a Youth for Christ event. In fact, Jim Butcher was the one who was there that night that prayed the prayer with my brother to accept Christ. So, but anyway, my senior year at Ball State, I'm there to move in the senior year. I'm an RA, which means I was in charge of a dorm floor of guys. And I remember, you know, I had, well, as long a hair as my dad would let me have at that time, which a lot longer than it is now. I wore this shirt that had a zipper that came down to about here, and I had it partially zipped up but mostly opened. And I had this necklace on that had this big shark's tooth on it. And I was there to impress people. And in our dorm, we had three RAs, so there were two other guys, and unbeknownst to me at the time, they were two Christian guys. And my brother recognized them from the church that he went to there on campus. So in the process of moving in, at one point my brother took them aside, and he goes, "Please pray for my brother." And the very first night that year of college, it was a Friday night, the dorms did not serve food. And there was a campus church called the Campus House. And as a way to attract students, they would have dinner on Friday nights for students. And so my other two RAs invited me to go for dinner that night. And it had to have been an act of God, because for some reason, I don't know if it was out of just respect and kindness to them or the fact that I heard the two words "free food," but I said that I would go. And probably really thinking that it'd be over early enough that I could still have time to come back and do what I typically would do on Friday nights with my buddies. And I don't remember a whole lot about the evening, but I know we ate and we sat around and talked. And looking back, it must have been okay, because I ended up staying around afterwards. And man, I was really loving my life at this time. I was having a blast. I was popular. I had girlfriends, I went to parties, and, you know, I was really enjoying my life. And, you know, you hear people talk about the fact that they had this emptiness or this void that they were trying to fill. Honestly, I did not feel that I had any kind of an emptiness. I was just really, really happy with how things were going. But at the same time, as I watched the students there at this church that night, I knew that they had something that I didn't have. There was a difference about them. And so before I knew it, the leader there that night, he had us all get up and form a big circle and join hands. And so I'm standing there between a couple of people that I don't even know. And we went into this time of prayer. And these students started to pray. And God began to work on my heart, and I never prayed out loud that night, but what I did pray silently was I told God that these kids were somehow different than me. I could see it, and I knew that they had something that I didn't have, and the only thing I could figure out that what they had that I didn't was Him. And so I said, "Come in and make the difference in my life that you have made in theirs." So I didn't pray any sinner's prayer. I didn't go before the church and kneel down before an altar. Not that those things aren't important. But I think God cares more about the attitude of our heart than He does the position of our bodies. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, there was this... If you ever saw the movie The Green Mile, where all this crud and disease comes out of these people, that's what it felt like was going on inside of me. All this crud and crap just felt like it was going out, and my whole body was being filled up by God Himself. And so I go back to Mark chapter 4. A farmer went out to plant some seed. Some of the seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planned. And I still thank God for that student from Campus Crusade for Christ, can't tell you his name, but he had the guts to knock on my door one day and to plant a seed. And it may have got choked out by the thorns at first, but 3 years later, that seed found its way to fertile soil, and it got watered, and the roots went down, and it grew. And that was September 5th, just 2 days ago, 1975. And this time I did things differently. I got involved in the church, started going to Bible study, started reading my Bible. I made some new friends, kept some of my old ones, lost some of my old ones, which was okay. But I pursued and considered things of God and His kingdom to be the most important to me at that time. And a couple of really amazing things happened right after this. That was in September. And in November, the campus church that I went to was having a retreat at this little town called Greensburg, Indiana. And there was a gal who went to the church there whose family owned a farm, and they had this gazebo, so they were going to have the retreat there. Well, my wife of soon to be 40 years is from Greensburg, but didn't go to college, but her sister Mary went to that campus church. And so she invites Sherry to come out to this retreat. And it just so happens that the guy who owns this farm is mentoring Sherry at that time as a new Christian. So there's kind of an interesting way God worked all that out. So I'm sitting there in that gazebo on Friday night, and Sherry comes walking in. You guys can't ever tell her I said this, but I was just smitten with her. And because I tell her she chased after me, but I was like, I have got to ask this girl out for a date. And it took me all weekend to get up the courage, but on Sunday we were packing up to leave, and I finally went up to her and I said, hey, next time you're at Muncie seeing Mary, what if we went out? And somehow she said yes, and so the rest is history. So that was one cool thing that happened. Then in December, the very next month, Josh McDowell, if a lot of you remember Josh McDowell, he wrote a lot of books, did a lot of speaking on campuses back in the 70s and 80s. He was coming to Ball State. So I invited my mom and dad to come over and hear him the night that he gave his talk, The Resurrection Hoax. And my mom and dad both got saved that night. Some verses I've got there on your papers. Galatians 1:15. For it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. Titus 3:4. But then God our Savior showed us His kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. And there's a few more on there I could share. Ephesians 2:89 talks about the fact that we're saved by grace and not by works. And I only wanted to put those on there because there was a period a few years later after I came into this relationship with Christ that I really battled with being able to live totally under God's grace. I don't know if it was because of all the years that I lived with this performance mentality and just a really bad God concept, but there were days when I went through the fact thinking that God loved me or didn't love me, depending on what I had done that day. So it was kind of like, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not, which is just a really lousy, horrible way to live. And so through getting into God's Word, reading some other great books by some great authors, going through some counseling, that I was able to work my way through that. But every day, I truly thank God for His amazing grace, that grace that saved a wretch like me. And I hope and pray that His grace never becomes mundane, that it never feels ordinary to me, that every day it just feels like amazing grace because it is. And there is a prayer that Paul prayed for believers in Ephesus, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3. And there are days that I will start my day by praying this prayer for myself. There's days I pray it for my family. There's days I pray it for the people in my small group. There's days I pray it for the people that I work with here at the Y. And in this prayer, you can really feel Paul's heart as he just wants others to experience God's love and grace. And man, I want you to know that that is my heart today. Whether or not you already know Christ, or whether you're all, you know, you're just still kind of kicking the tires and checking him out, I want you to know and live in God's grace and love. And so how I want to close this time today is I just want to pray this same prayer over you guys. And this is how I'm going to end this. So I just ask you to bow your heads. I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, that he will give each of you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. And God, I pray that each man in this room will have roots that go down deep into the soil of your marvelous love. And may each of these men have the power, oh God, to understand, as all of your people should, how wide and how long and how deep and how high your love really is. And may each of them experience the love of Christ, though it is so great they will never fully understand it. Because then and only then will they be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes only from you. And now may all glory go to you and you alone, because it's only by your mighty power at work within us that you are able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. And it is in your name, that name that is above every name, that name that someday every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess, that I pray these things over these men. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.